If you'll take your Bibles now and turn to 2 Peter. And chapter 3. We're going to look at God's Word now. 2 Peter and chapter 3, we'll be thinking about verses 1 through 3. God's will for His people today is that we be His church. Not just attend church. Not just go to church. But to be the church. By sovereign grace to be a people called out of the world, chosen to be His own, with a passionate desire to follow Jesus Christ in our lives today. And part of God's love and care and plan for us as His church is that we have good leaders and shepherds to guide and to protect, to teach and encourage us all through life. Peter is writing this second letter with one idea in mind, and he tells us what that idea is in chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, if you live this life, you will never fall." And God gives us, Peter assures us, God gives us everything that we need to do that. Everything that we need to gain assurance and to confirm our calling and election. Chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And one part of the all things that God has given to us is shepherds, pastors, elders, deacons, Bible teachers, Sunday school teachers. Shepherds are going to help us to be the church, and shepherds are going to help us confirm our calling and election. Peter ended his first letter on this note, talking about the shepherds that you will find in a local church. If you just back up a page or so, 1 Peter chapter 5, this is worth reading. This is what is in Peter's mind. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that it is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger." Now, who are the youngers? It's everybody that's not an elder, right? He addresses first the elders, and then he says, "You youngers." So it's everybody else. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, in this second letter, Peter gives us a brief glimpse into his own heart as a shepherd. And it's here that we can see the kind of pastor, the kind of church servants that we will want and need here at Church Creek Presbyterian. 2 Peter 3, just the first three verses. "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. What kind of pastor are we going to need? You need a man who loves you. Even though Peter began in a very warm and winsome way as he began to write 2 Peter, it's only now that he turns to his audience, to us, and says, "Beloved." This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. He does it four times now, verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you were waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away by the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Make no mistake, Peter loves the church. He's encouraged us all through chapter 1, and he's warned us all through chapter 2. And now he wants us to know for sure that we are loved. We are loved by him. We are loved by God. And this is what real love is going to look like. A shepherd who loves you is going to open his heart to you. And he's going to share with you everything that you need. He's going to tell you good things. He's going to tell you encouraging things. But sometimes he's going to have to warn you about wolves. It won't be pleasant. False teachers, greedy scam artists, those who twist the scriptures, those who make excuses for their twisted sensual pleasure. Sometimes it won't be pretty, and he'll have to warn you about the danger. You need a shepherd. You need a man who loves the church, who loves you in this way. A man who feels what you're feeling with a deep sense of concern and sympathy and compassion, but a man whose love does not just consist in feelings, but rather those strong acts of self-denial and service. And really, everything else I'm going to say this morning is just a picture of this love that the shepherd has for the congregation. Secondly, you need a man who's going to encourage you. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Peter's paying them a compliment. He's saying something nice to them. Your sincere mind. The NIV says your wholesome thinking. The New Jerusalem Bible says your unclouded understanding. Unclouded in the sense that the sunlight is beaming in and it's shining and the light has arisen in your hearts. And what Peter is saying is, this is what you guys are like. You've got a sincere mind. Your minds are clear. The light is shining in. You guys have got this right. You're not like those people that we talked about back in chapter 2. The darkened minds filled with destructive heresy, sensuality, greed, and deception. You're not like irrational animals insatiable for sin. Your thinking is pure. Your thinking is sincere. Your thinking is honest. Your thinking is right on target when it comes to the gospel and all that is good. Now, the point here is that Peter says it. It's true, and it's what Peter believes about his readers, but he takes the time to say it. He's paying them a compliment. He doesn't just beat them down. What's wrong with you people? Why are you so much like those people in chapter 2? Why can't you do anything right? He doesn't scold them over and over. Instead, he knows the power of a compliment, the power of encouragement. It's much like what we hear in Hebrews 6. And again, this is worth reading. Most of you know what's in Hebrews 6, and it's not pretty. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, the author is talking about people who have heard the gospel and have received all of these blessings, and then they have fallen away. They cannot be renewed to repentance. I mean, these are very stern words that come from the author who's writing to the Hebrews, verses 4 through 6. He gives an illustration of what he's talking about that helps us to understand it in verses 7 and 8. He says in verse 7, you know, if you have some land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, it receives a blessing from God. You see the picture? You got land and the rain falls on it. What should you expect? Green grass, you know, fruitful trees and plants. Verse 8, but if that land that is constantly receiving good things, if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. That's not the end of the chapter, though, is it? Verse 9, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Do you see what he's doing? You see what Peter's doing and what the author to Hebrews is doing? Here's a warning. You've got to take this seriously. You can hear the word of God and then walk out and not have any effect on you. You're just like this land that has received all of this rain and you've just produced garbage. You're just worth being cursed, burned. But I'm convinced of better things about you. Isn't that what Peter is saying? Your sincere mind. You've got this right. You're not like those people in chapter 2. In love, they're warning of the danger, but they're not leaving their friends under that burden of the warning. They encourage. They try to lift up. They try to point out the good that God is working in their lives. William Barclay said, "We always get further with people when we make them feel that we believe in them, rather than when we make them feel like we despise them." You get further with people when you make them feel you're doing this right. You're doing the best that you can. And to remind of all the good that God is working in us. You want and you need shepherds, church servants, who will encourage you and remind you of the good that God is working in your life. Thirdly, you need a man who will remind you. Again, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. This is my second letter. I wrote you before, but I want to say it again. I don't want you to forget what you've learned. In both of my letters, I have been reminding you of what you need to know. I'm not saying anything new here. I'm just trying to remind you of what's most important. The kind of ministry that you and I need for faithful Christian living and witness is not one that's always trying to impress with new and novel things. Now, we all need to learn new things, right? The pastor needs to learn new things. But what we most need is a ministry that will faithfully remind us of the essentials of our faith. All I really need to know, I learned in kindergarten. Has anyone read the book? All I really need to know, I learned in kindergarten. It was a book by Robert Fulghum, sold over 7 million copies. It came out over 15 years ago, evidently based on an original essay that he had written some time ago. And the bottom line, I've never read the book, but the bottom line, as I understand it, is that if adults simply lived by the basic rules that we give to children in kindergarten, this world would be a better place. There's no new secret to be learned to get people to get along with each other. You just need to remember a few basic rules. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. It's not rocket science, right? You don't need a PhD or an advanced degree to understand how to get along with people. You just remember a few basic rules where you treat other people with respect. And for the Christian, much of the Christian life is just living out what we already know. And Peter made this point earlier, chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. You want to learn new things about God, about the Bible, about Christ. You want to learn new things about yourself. But it's the fundamentals. It's the basics of the Christian life that you need most. You need a church and a ministry that's going to remind you week after week that God is sovereign and He's in control of everything. About all that God has given you in Christ, about faith and believing God's very great, precious promises, about your call to faithfully follow Christ and to work out your faith in Christian love and service to your neighbor. You want a ministry that's going to constantly remind you that God will never leave you nor forsake you. Those are just basic kindergarten truths. You need a shepherd, a pastor, elders, deacons, Bible teachers who will faithfully stir you up to remember what's most important. And then last, you need a man who's going to equip you, and to equip you with the whole Word of God. What do people look for when they look for a church? Music, liturgy, friends, fellowship, programs, opportunities for ministry, being connected, being a family, being appreciated for our gifts and for our contributions, feeling that we're part of something really big and life-changing, something that's going to matter as we go into the future. All of these are important. And all of it enhances our life together as followers of Christ, and none of it should be minimized. But still, it's the Word of God that is the most important aspect of our corporate and private lives as the people of God. That's why our doctrinal standard, the doctrinal standard for our church, starts out this way. What is the chief end of man? And what rule has God given to us so that we would know how to glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God. Terry's got most of it, doesn't he? Thank you, Terry. The Word of God, contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. And not to leave the children out, where do you learn how to love and obey God? In the Bible alone. You know, and then beyond just being a rule and a guide to direct us, the Bible is the active, life-changing Word of God. It's God Himself working in the lives of His people. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. That's the Bible. That's what you need. Not philosophy, not pep talks, not pop psychology, certainly not politics. You want the Bible, and so you want a man who's going to equip you with the Bible, understanding the Bible, knowing the Bible, knowing your way around the Bible so that you can find that verse that you've got floating around in your mind. And this is what Peter now says, verse 2. That you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. He's talking about the whole Bible. Prophets, apostles, all who spoke of Christ. The predictions of the holy prophets. He's talking about the Old Testament. Holy prophets, not like those in chapter 2, the false teachers, those false prophets. And he's talking about the predictions of the prophets. The Old Testament speaks of Christ and it predicts his coming into the world. Peter talked about that in 1 Peter chapter 1 concerning this salvation. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Does the Old Testament talk about the sufferings of Christ? Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, throughout the law of Moses, all of those sacrifices. Does the Old Testament talk about the glories of Christ that would follow the sufferings? I mean, there's all of Isaiah, there's Daniel, there's Zechariah, there's many psalms that speak of the coming of Christ, Psalm 16, that wonderful land that is reserved for us, that inheritance. And then Peter mentions the apostles, not just the Old Testament, but your apostles, those who bore witness in the New Testament. He's thinking about Matthew. He's thinking about James. He's thinking about John. He's thinking about himself, Peter himself, one of the apostles. He's thinking about Paul. But Peter points especially to the commandment of our Lord and Savior, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. What commandment? Well, which is the greatest commandment? Mark chapter 12, verse 28, one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all of your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Are you obeying this greatest of commandments? You know, don't act like the false teachers in chapter 2. They're disobeying God. They're taking advantage of other people. Put God first. Put others before you. Love God. Love your neighbor. This is the greatest commandment that Jesus gives us. Can you think of another great commandment that Jesus gave us? Instead of a commandment, we call it what? A commission. Matthew 28, Matthew's gospel, it leaves you with these last words ringing in your ears. As you've read Matthew's gospel, you come to understand who Jesus is, where he came from, what he's done, what he has taught. The last thing you hear, go, make disciples. Baptize, teach other people about what Jesus has commanded. Are you obeying this great commandment? As you go through life, are you telling other people about Jesus Christ? Are you sharing with them what it's like to have life in the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ? But, in the context of 2 Peter, I think there can be no doubt that what he means by Jesus' commandment is that commandment to watch for his second coming. I mean, people laugh at that idea, don't they? I mean, you're asking a lot for me to believe the gospel. I mean, you're asking me a lot to believe a virgin birth and a perfect human being. You're asking a lot for me to believe that somebody who was dead on the cross rose again from the dead. Now you're going to ask me that he's coming again, the same Jesus who died on the cross is going to suddenly appear. Many laugh and are laughing today about the whole idea. Verse 3, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? We don't see it. Everything's gone on just as it has since day one. Jesus gave us as a commandment to watch and to wait. If you get some time, read through Matthew 25. The whole chapter is about this commandment of Jesus. Watch, for you do not know the day or hour. Watch, the bridegroom is coming. Watch, the Son of Man is coming in his glory with all of his angels. And when he comes, he's going to say to us, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, and enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for you before the foundation of the world." Are you obeying this commandment? The specific one that Peter is really thinking about. The commandment of our Lord and Savior to watch and to wait and to work for him. The coming Christ. We need shepherds, pastors, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, Bible teachers, men and women who will faithfully point us to the Christ who is coming to judge the living and the dead. That will point us to the end of the age, the resurrection of the dead, and the life everlasting. Everything that we confessed at the beginning of our service. We said that we believe that. Those who will be faithful to point us to the imperative of getting right with God before that happens. We need shepherds who love us and encourage us and remind us of these things that are most important when it comes to confirming our calling and election. Let's pray.